If you turn to me, please, to the book of Psalms, and Psalm 136. The book of Psalms, and Psalm 136. And this morning I would like us to consider the whole of this psalm, and you might especially note the phrase that occurs throughout it, "For his mercy endureth forever." We read verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Among the Jews, this psalm was known as the great halal, the great psalm or song of praise. A summons is given. We are stirred up to give thanks to God. And there are no doubt there are many reasons that could be given for us to give praise and thanks to God. We're reminded in the psalm that God is the one who is ruler over all. He is God of gods and Lord of lords. And there we've been reminded that he is the one who is the almighty sovereign and ruler. We're reminded that he is the one who alone does great wonders. So he is certainly the sovereign Lord, the almighty ruler who is exalted over all things. The end of the psalm: "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven." You can't get higher than him. He is the most high, the most exalted. Why would you praise him? Well, you'll notice we had especially to praise him, for he is good. Now, we mentioned the goodness of God. We find the psalmist focuses in on one aspect of the goodness of God. And he speaks of the mercy of God. "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." If all we knew is that God is the most high, almighty, sovereign, dreadful, majestic one, we might merely hear, keep far away and hide. But you'll notice how we're reminded time and time again that he is also the one who is most merciful. 26 times in this psalm, we are told, his mercy is forever. 26 times. We might think that unnecessary repetition. The psalmist didn't think that. And the Spirit of God, who inspired him to write this psalm, didn't think that. How we need this reminder of the mercy of God. Here is one of the great jewels in his crown. One of the most delightful aspects of his character. His inexhaustible, unchanging mercy. His mercy, it's forever. It goes on and on. Many parts of the world, the streams dry up. They come and go. But there is a never-ending fountain, never-ending stream of mercy that flows out from the goodness of God. We're told that God delights in mercy. Judgment, it's a strange work, so a distinction is made. He is wholly just in all his works. The psalmist says that in Psalm 145. But there isn't that pleasure, as it were, that he has in exercising mercy. You won't find him delighting in judgment. You'll find him delighting in mercy. And you'll notice this mercy is especially seen in his works. And so we're being called to contemplate his works, to him alone, who alone doeth great wonders. Contemplate these things, then he said. Think of his wonders. Let it lead you to praise him, to trust him, to love him. Because his mercy endures forever. The word mercy, it's the Hebrew word chesed. It's often translated as loving kindness. It's difficult quite to get the grasp of what it means. It can at times speak of God's faithfulness and his, the fact that he is one who keeps his promises and his covenant. But it overflows from that to that sense of his kindness and his care of his people. And that really is what is focused on in this psalm here. There's mercy, there's not so much mercy and freedom of compassion on those who are miserable. That's sometimes how we define mercy. But you'll notice from the psalm, we can't quite see it in that light here. It's broader still. You refer to, for example, God feeding the world in mercy. And there was nothing miserable when the world was first born. It was all very good. So it's a broader concept. The psalmist is thinking of his care and his love and his kindness. Four things the psalmist notes reveal his mercy. Praise him and thank him for it. First of all, God's mercy is seen in creation. God's mercy is seen in creation. And that's brought out in verses 5 to 9. Verses 5 to 9. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. He stretched out the earth above the waters, his mercy endureth forever. And he made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. So we're taken to the creation. I especially think of Genesis 1. We think of how in the creation, we see there the wonderful display of the power and the wisdom of God. It was by wisdom that he made the heavens. God's eternal power and his Godhead are revealed in the work of creation, Romans 1:18. That was Psalm 19. Made us God by wisdom, making the heavens. Why is he preparing it all? It is that it might be the theatre in which he will reveal and display his mercy. But it's not just that he makes the world, but it might be that theatre in which he will show his mercy. Surely the psalmist here is saying, when you actually think of the creation of the world, it was created with wisdom, there was thought and planning went into it. It was all done perfectly. But we can also see, it was done in a merciful way. The very creation was a display not only of the wisdom and the power of God, but of the mercy of God. The universe God made was a merciful provision for man. And so we for his mercy endures forever. Think of that creation. There you can see his mercy. You see it there at the creation, and it's continued on and never stopped. Well then, think of the creation of the world and the universe. We see the land and the sea divided by God. That's referred to in verse 6. Stretching out the earth above the waters. How God divided the land from the sea. Now, how, as Job says in how the Lord says to Job in Job 13:11, that he erected barriers for the waters and said, "Hitherto thou shalt come and no further." So he set a boundary to the sea, and he created this dry land, this safe, stable place for man and the creatures to live on. But of course, the sea has been suitable for the sea creatures. There will be no sin later on, for God's judgment. And after that, you have the flood, which is a great judgment. You've got God's promise even then, that so long as the world would exist, he would no longer flood the earth as he once did. He would maintain that distinction. He would give man especially a place to live. And the sign of the rainbow, every time we see it, it's that promise, that sign, that token of God's covenant and promise that so long as the world would exist, seedtime and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night should continue. We see God's merciful provision continuing. God providing, relatively say, stable place for man to live in, despite the fact that it's now a fallen world. God is faithful and merciful. He will keep his promise. And friends, is that not even relevant today when there's so much said about ecological disasters and global warming? Well, the temperature may rise. What causes it is another question. People run scared. And yet ignore the God of heaven. To be good stewards of all God gives us, God's word makes that clear. But think of the mercy of God. How even he brought the world into being and has kept it in being with the land and the sea. What need we fear? God is out of control. We're to be good stewards of what God has made. But when you see some of the extreme views being uttered by people today, but have realized that as men thinking without bringing God into the picture, their thinking is wrong, and unless we are grounded in the word of God, our understanding of what is happening is wrong, and our conclusions as to what to do will become very wrong. And that's what we're seeing today. You'll notice God's merciful provision with the sun and the moon and the stars. Well, we remember why God made them. It was that they might be for days and months and for seasons. In other words, they were made. Because God was thinking of man, that he might know how to calculate even the time. You see, merciful provision. And if God's doing that, then you think of all else that he made, and what do you see? Here was a perfect place for man. The kindness, the care of God. And he's saying, think of these things. Well, as you and I consider the creation, we should say, what is man that thou art mindful of? What thought, what planning, what kindness went into the original form of the world? And though it has been changed with the flood, and though it is a fallen universe, and cursed is the ground for man's sake because of our sin, yet as we still see so many tokens of his kindness and his care and the provision he has made for us, what should it lead us to do? Trust him. Thank him. Praise him. Rejoice in the kindness of God as you look around differently. And as you receive your daily food, see God's provision and give thanks for the wisdom and the kindness of God. And remember that whatever is negative, whatever makes this world a place of misery, is because of man's sin. The creature of the creation was made subject to vanity. it became groaning, the problem came because of your sin, my sin. And let us grieve over sin and hate sin and rejoice in the mercy of God. The very creation shows us God's mercy. Notice secondly, God's mercy seen in redemption. Seen in redemption. That comes out of verses 10 to 15. Verses 10 to 15. And there there's reference to what happened at the time of the Exodus, when the Jews were taken out of the house of bondage from slavery in Egypt, and the Lord led them through the wilderness into the promised land. You think of what happened then, how Egypt was ruined with the 10 plagues, especially with the final plague, when God passed over the land and the angel of death executed God's judgment upon the firstborn of all in the land of Egypt, from the king, from Pharaoh on the throne, to the most insignificant in the land. And of how Egypt, the wealthy, powerful nation, was ruined, and how that was brought completely to ruin when Pharaoh was chasing after the Jews after they'd said he would let them go. And the Lord opened a way in the Red Sea. There was this miraculous hewing or dividing of the Red Sea, as it's put in verse 13. Israel passes through it safely as in dry ground, and Pharaoh was destroyed then when the sea covered over him again. We say, think of that. There you see the mercy of God. And of course, that real historical event was designed by God to be, amongst other things, a picture or a type of the deliverance that is in Christ Jesus, the one who delivers sinners from being under the power of darkness, from slavery to sin and Satan, and they are brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, if you stop and think about it, we're thinking of mercy, and yet we're speaking here of God's judgment on the Jews. There's something to stop and think of. If you were thinking of writing a song, singing the praises of God's mercy, would you bring the judgment into it? I doubt if you would. Then you see the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, knows that God's judgment is not a denial of mercy. So when you think of God's mercy seen in redemption, that's the first thing we must notice. God's judgment is not a denial of mercy. Notice the language. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. What follows? But his mercy endures forever. Surprising language, but it's true. Verse 15. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Literally, he shook him off that we might shake off a fly. That was him drowned in the Red Sea, but his mercy endures forever. It might seem an unlikely reason to praise God for his mercy. But friends, we have to remember this. Egypt were warned about their oppressive behavior. Moses continually was going to Pharaoh and the leaders of Egypt, sent there by God to say, let my people go and worship me. And you find, despite the repeated warnings that they were being oppressive, despite the repeating warnings and the call to release them, what did Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart. some calamity comes, they begin to say, well, remove this, remove that from us. And I let them go, then he changes his mind. As soon as the problem's gone, he just hardens his heart. He becomes stiff and rebellious against God. He hates God. There's no way he's going to give in. And he twists and turns in whatever way he can. So what happens? This judgment that comes upon Egypt is something that he has brought on himself. Yes, we might see that in God's eternal purpose, that God pardoned Pharaoh. And we read of God raising him up that he might be, for this purpose, I raised thee up that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. We read of God pardoning him. But on the other hand, we must recognize that what it is it's God in judgment leaving him to his sin, leaving him to his rebellion, and he brings everything on himself. And God is not to blame. What it's reminding us of is this. God has no need to show any mercy to anyone. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Mercy isn't mercy if it's something that you have to do. You voluntarily show kindness and mercy to someone in need. There's a difference between that and paying taxes. It is the free kindness and love of God. He will show it to whom he will. And the point is, if you have received of the mercy of God in Christ, it is what we undeserve. What do you deserve? You deserve what Pharaoh happened to Pharaoh. And it's only because God stopped you and turned you and drew you to himself by his grace that you have come to experience his mercy in Jesus Christ. Friend, if you taste that God is merciful, it will please him by us. So let's remember these things. God's judgment is not a denial of his mercy. Indeed, can't we say this? That it would be unkind not to restrain sin and to judge the sinner and to overthrow the rebellious. God's judgment is an act of his justice and also an act of his goodness. Don't we deep down feel there's something wrong when people get off with things and we know that they are wicked? When they prosper, despite the wickedness, our sense of justice is outraged if someone ends up dying before they are brought before the courts for some hideous crime. And we feel, in a sense, that justice has been betrayed. The problem is we forget that God's going to judge them, as he judges all. So no one escapes justice at the end of the day. That sense of outrage is reflecting the fact that God is just and that justice is right and that God will judge the wicked, and his judgment on the wicked is not only an act of his justice, it's actually an act of his goodness, because it is not good to let sin go on unrestrained. I suppose we think of the Hitlers of this world. We grieve over the fact that they sinned and rebelled and have destroyed themselves. But can we not say it's an act of God's justice and goodness that they are removed out of the way? What a while if the Hitlers of this world were allowed just to be there and get worse and worse without restraint. God doesn't do that. He's just and good and merciful. It's an act of kindness to restrain the wicked and judge. So we can see God's mercy and redemption. God delivering the Jews through the when they were delivered from bondage. When you think of the death of Christ, there was judgment there. Now is the prince of this world judged. John 16:11. The downfall of Satan is good fine. Aye, if I could lift it up, will drop all down to you. Now is the prince of this world past. Enough of his tyrannizing the nations and blinding them. Now sinners can be delivered from being under the power of darkness and brought into my kingdom, the hymn of redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Let us remember God's mercy as we see it in a greater judgment. And the fact that God is at work, sending Christ to destroy the works of the devil. I suppose we only see that in a sense fulfilled now. The scripture reminds us that God of peace will crush Satan under the feet of. There's going to be the ultimate triumph of God in Christ and the kingdom of God. And his judgment and wickedness is good and merciful. The thing especially of that redemption is mercy received. Did not God pity the Jews when they heard of Christ? And he responds and sends Moses. He fulfills that promise made to Abraham and delivers them. Why does he do it? It's not because they were holy, good people, deserving. They were sinners, they were idolaters, but he was merciful to them. The very promise made to Abraham was a merciful promise. So it wasn't because of anything in themselves, you could say. Neither were slaves in misery, dying, and they are liberated that they might serve God, and with joy and freedom they must have left the land of Egypt. They soon forgot God's mercy. That was a problem. Well, dear believer, often think of the slavery you were in through sin. Of how you were a slave to sin. You couldn't break free from it, and Satan was dominating you and driving you on in foolish ways. Your life was miserable. You had no true peace, no true happiness, and you were on the road to hell. What has God done? And Christ Jesus, he has delivered you. Providing a greater deliverance than what the Jews experienced coming out of Egypt. He's delivered you that you might serve Christ. He's brought you from under the power of darkness. You see sin what it is. You see how foolish it is. You see that the ways of Satan are wrong. You want nothing to do with these things. You have found freedom in Christ. Well, live to his glory and serve him. And praise God for his mercy. Love did he not give his son to be your redeemer. Think of the riches of his grace. His mercy to me. So appreciate that whenever you're tempted to complain about God's dealings with you, stop and think, I want to go back to where I was. I want to return to that spiritual nature. And don't be like the Jews saying, oh, we prefer the cucumbers and all these other things that we had there. How foolish they were. Let's be concerned. Stand fast in the liberty for which Christ has made us free and live as the Lord's free men and women to his glory and purpose. We must move on, notice thirdly, God's mercy seen in his care of his church. God's mercy seen in his care of his church. We've got verses 16 to 24. Verses 16 to 24. You mean Egypt? goes on, and there's this record of God's dealings with the Jews as they were brought through the wilderness and ultimately into the land of Canaan. How even there, God remembered them when they were in a low state and redeemed them from their enemies once they were there. Here's this care of the church. Again, something the Jews have a tendency to forget about. Here, what do we find? It was a constant care. He never stopped forgetting them, even despite their sin. The reminder to us that God cares for his people now. Do you believe he cares for you? And if he's begun a good work for you, he'll complete it to show his mercy does indeed endure forever, and that nothing can separate from the love of God in Christ. Now, what did he provide for the Jews? What did he provide for you? Well, there's four things we might notice. There's guidance. To him which led his people to the wilderness, verse 16. He led his people. Well, the Jews left Egypt. They didn't know the way. They'd been there for 400 years, and many of these years as slaves. They didn't know the way. They needed a guide, especially when it was through the waste, barren wilderness of Sinai and that whole area south of Jerusalem on the way to Egypt. They didn't know the way. God went before them, pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and he showed them the way. They weren't left on the way. The thoughtful mercy and care and kindness of God. And you believer, when you're brought to Christ, you begin in a new way. You were going one way, you're turned round and you go in another way. It may be that you've learned the things of God from your youth, but yet it's not making much sense, and all of a sudden you have to re-understand it all. There's God who leads you in the right way. He's given you his word to direct you, to be a light to your feet, a lamp to your path. He's promised his spirit to direct you and to apply the truth to your heart. With care is answered, show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths of teach. How often do you find that? You find God's mercy. Would you think of his guidance for you? Or think of his provision for you? There were the Jews in the wilderness. But a crowd of people, millions of people, leaving Egypt, along with cattle, sheep, and so on. Now, to make their way through a wilderness, not through rich pastures, but through a wilderness. Now, what did God do? When they had no water, he provides some water. One way or other, it might be salty water, bitter water, it might be a rock being struck. Various things are done and provisions made. They require food. Manna is given. When they complain about the manna, he even gives them quails. You find God providing for them. Their clothes he didn't wear out. The shoes and their feet did not wear out. You'd be pleased if you had clothes that lasted 40 years and shoes that lasted that long. That's what happened. They were provided for them. All they needed was there for their physical needs. And there was a provision of worship and all that was involved in the worship of God and the ordinances of God for their spiritual needs. Total provision. Think of his mercy.
Think of how every day He provides for you. Think of how your promise that God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Stop and think, has He ever let you down? You may not have got what you wanted, but at the end of the day, has He ever let you down? Has He not provided for you, one way or other, giving you what you need? Think of His pity. Think of His faithfulness in continuing to provide for you. And do not doubt me. You may be worried today about how you're going to cope with certain things in the future. Well, remember past provision. Sing the praises of His mercy. That provision will continue. Or think of His care seen and protection. How the Jews were protected. They were protected through the wilderness. And especially there were kings, famous kings, and great kings who attacked them. Two are mentioned, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Well, they were all overthrown. God made sure they were overthrown. Their enemies didn't succeed in keeping them. God protected them all the way through the wilderness. Is that not true of God's people, the church? The church in general will be protected. Yes, at times it might be brought low because verse 23, He remembered us in our low estate. And He redeemed us from our enemies. Well, the history of the Jews and Judges say is a lamentable tale of their turning away from God and God's judgments on them and then calling them back to God and God coming in mercy and delivering them. God is protecting them. Yes, He might bring us low. He might bring His church low. We see that in our land today. God can revive His church and build up His church. And He's going to build His kingdom and save sinners. And His kingdom will triumph. Let us remember He's protecting His church. And let's bring it to the individual level. You might backslide and you might be brought low, but He will revive you and He will restore you. He will protect you. He is the one who is able to keep you from falling. And He will keep you. It was mercy. His pledged care means you will be kept from falling. Trust Him. Praise Him for us. Yes, you'll notice there's an inheritance given as well. Verses 21 and 22. He gave them the land for a heritage. Well, what mercy that they were brought into their own land, the land of Canaan. It was God's gift to them. They provided it for themselves. And that's it, a fib in itself. It's God's provision. And God's promise to us for the people of God. And just as they had rest and contentment in a measure in Canaan, so God's people of rest and contentment. Now, but especially in heaven, they shall have full rest and refreshment and contentment. That's what Canaan was, a place of rest and refreshment compared to the wilderness. It was a home. It was nothing like the heavenly home God's people will enjoy. For there will be a perpetual feast of tabernacles for God's people, as they give thanks that the battle is over, and to remember the difficulties of the way through the wilderness of this world until we would reach it. And they're going to rejoice in the victory that we have won in Christ. God's care. He leads us through the wilderness, and ultimately, He will bring us home. Let us praise Him. nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, His mercy and Jesus Christ. Then just in conclusion, notice what we have in verse 25. God's mercy seen in His provision and His provision for all. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. The psalmist doesn't stop the mention of God's care just for the church. He broadens it out to God's provision for all. He reminds us that God provides for all men. The eyes of all things, Lord, attend, and on thee wait the tear to live. Thou in season, Judah, give sufficient food them for the need. Psalm 145:9. He is good to the just and the unjust. God is kind. And the kindness of God is something wrong, always often reminded of. One reason, surely, is this. It shows that God is trustworthy. It shows that He is one who is willing to receive penitent sinners. You see, in speaking of the goodness of God, there might be those in Israel who do be rejected as goodness. But think of His kindness. And as we think of His kindness, we're reminded the goodness of God is designed to lead us to repentance. It's a reminder that if we turn to God, if God has been so kind to us and providing for us despite our sins, surely there's hope of His mercy. If we turn to Him, if there's no hope of mercy, we'll just keep on running away in despair. The very fact He gives food to all flesh shows that He delights to show mercy. Penitent sinners. It's an encouragement to return to Him, as well as a warning to beware of ingratitude. You might not be able to say, well, He's redeemed me, He's given me the care that He has shown to the church, but one thing you cannot say is this: you have never received of the care of God, because He's made a world for you to live in, and that's a display of His care. And He gives you many blessings, dear. He gives fruit to you. There's His mercy. Don't say He's unkind. See His kindness and say, stop the hair. Turn to me. You need me. And you need my grace in Jesus Christ. The mercy of God in His provision for all men calls you to repentance, to turn from sin. Turn to the Lord and delights in mercy. Well, let us give thanks to the great God of heaven for His mercy and yours for our Lord and God, bless Thy truth to us. Enable us to rejoice in Thy mercy in Jesus Christ. May we have great and high thoughts of Thy mercy. May we sing Thy praises. Taste and see that God is good. Blessed is the man who trusts.